All right, as they're heading out, I'm going to mention for y'all, please to pray for brother Don Cook. He was in the hospital and struggling, just weak, and having trouble eating. And so he's asked for prayer. Ron's with him. And then remember, brother Jack, he's out tonight having a problem with his kidneys. And ask prayer for him. Sister Marcy's mother is in the hospital over at UT. And brother Bob Sneed, the older gentleman that sits here in the back, I saw him not long ago. His daughter was in a car wreck last week, and she's also at the UT hospital. And Brother Bob did not think she had been saved, and so Brother Terry over there with his mother-in-law is going to go by and see her. So you pray for Terry and pray for that young lady that the Lord open her heart, and she'll be able to see the truth, all right? All right, let's open our Bible. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 31 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Around October, a little bit before that, I was going over something with you, and it was something that I had preached here before in one message, but I determined later that I would break it all down, and we would take our time examining it. And it was a broad message when I preached it. It was one of those that on purpose, I'll sometimes preach a message where I'm just throwing out a bunch of material. And the idea is maybe you'll take it home and you'll chew on it a while and see what you can get from it. I'll do that from time to time. And this message that I preached a good while back was the story of seven suicides in the scripture. And I call it the dead end of carnal living. And so I got started on that and went through a couple of messages here with you on Wednesday night. And, of course, what happened was there's a few youth meetings, and then a surprise preacher comes by, and then a couple of scheduled missionaries came by. And, of course, we had a mission conference during that time as well. And so we haven't been here in a while, but we're going to go back to that thought tonight, and that's why I have you in 1 Samuel chapter 31 talking about the dead end of carnal living. Carnal living is living after the flesh, living with fleshly motives, fleshly priorities. And so here in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons." So this is an out-and-out rout. "And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul." And I'll say, it sounds like that's about as sore as it could get. I mean, how could it get any worse than being routed? And three of your sons already killed in battle. Well, notice it says, "And the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers." Well, that's how it can get worse. Now remember that tonight, brethren. Take this home with you. It can always get worse. There are all kinds of people, men I've seen in the ministry who've come to me, say, "Brother, my marriage is falling apart. I've not acted well toward my wife, and our marriage is in trouble." And you talk to them, you pray with them, they start trying to get their life back in right shape and all that, and you know, trying to save their marriage. And I don't throw off on them. Amen. Whatever God can use, I'm for it. People say, "Well, he's just trying to help his marriage." I don't care what his motives are. At some point, the Word of God's liable to get in there and turn his heart around, and that's fine with me, amen. But I've seen it happen to where they get in church, they get right, things are going right, but the marriage didn't make it. Things had gone too far, and then before you know it, they're back out of church. And you say, "Well, you know, why don't you get back?" And they'll be like, "Well, you know, but it didn't help my marriage." And they, in their mind, this is bad it can get. And of course, they find out later down the road, that's not as bad as it can get. Amen. There's a lot of things you can lose on down the road, and this just shows you an illustration of that. It can always get worse. Verse 4, "Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith." So Saul is in charge, is given the order for this man to kill him. "Put him out of his misery before the enemy finds him and abuses him," he says. He doesn't want to be mocked and tortured. He says, "Lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So here's another man. He's at the end of his road. They've been beaten. They're on the road. They're trying to get away. They can't get away, running for their lives. And of course, Saul's order is, go ahead, kill me. This man doesn't want his final act to be killing the king, so he's falling apart. And he refuses the order. He won't do it. So it says, therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. So this is a terrible tragedy in the way of Israel. The Philistines, one, they've won this battle, and Israel's been beaten so bad, they have fled. They have fled from the Philistines, pursuing after them, and they don't get away. All the men that fought with Saul that day have been slain in battle in Gilboa. His three sons are killed in this battle, and by the time it's over, Saul kills himself. And so too does his armor bearer. So that's a wash. No doubt, in a literal sense, this is a dead end. We're seeing the end, a tragic end of a man's life. Now, the first case, when we began looking at this thought here, the first case, first suicide in the Bible we considered was that of a man named Abimelech. Abimelech's recorded over in the book of Judges. And remember, the name Abimelech means my father is the king. And his father, according to record, was Gideon. Gideon, of course, refused the kingdom when they offered it to him, so he was not the king. He was a man who would not be king. But his son, Abimelech, has a different take on things. He's the man who would be king. And unlike Christ, who would pray in the garden and say, not my will, but thy will be done, who taught his disciples to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This man, Abimelech, had the attitude of, my kingdom come. My will be done. That's some insight to the way Abimelech thought, the way he lived. And the point I was making was that kind of living, that kind of thinking led to his death. That's carnal thinking. That's carnal living. Trying to get everything to revolve around you. Trying to get everyone to please you. And if you live like that, folks, that's a dead end. You'll never bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life as long as you're bent on others pleasing you. Bible says we're not to please ourselves. Amen? We're to be servants. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. And we're to humble ourselves and serve them for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a dead end for this man. And of course, what ends up happening is a woman drops a millstone down on his head, and that, you know, he's in disgrace and defeat. And he gives an order, too, to someone that's standing by as he lays there with his skull crushed for them to kill him. And unlike with Saul, this time his subject did. He followed orders and he killed Abimelech because Abimelech was his charge. Abimelech was his authority. And so you could say, well, that's not really suicide, but he took his own life because he ordered it. And the thought of suicide, the thinking behind it is to choose death over life. That's what a person's thinking. Whenever they commit suicide, they're choosing death over life. So there's another man in the book of Judges that we considered. Also committed suicide. And by doing so, he ends up taking his own life. And it was the judge Samson. He is the reason for his own life ending. And he's a man who the Spirit of God was upon in a special way. God had given great promise to this man and his life. And of course, he's endued with great strength and power. And his purpose in living was to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of the Philistines, their oppression that they were bringing upon the children of Israel. But instead of maintaining his separation, and which he had the vow of the Nazarite, and therefore maintaining his hair, which was a testimony that he had, that he had taken the vow of the Nazarite. And of course, that's the secret behind his great strength, the Spirit of God bearing witness to his testimony. Samson played around. Samson messed around in his life, never really took the call of God seriously. And while he's a great man of great potential and great strength, he ends up being a sad tale of someone who comes way short of what God intended for his life because of the way he lived. In the end, Samson slays more enemies than he ever did before. That's true. But he kills himself doing it. And of course, that The reason things came to that end, or rather ended that way, is because he chose to end his life. In that final act there, it's the path Samson decided. And so for him as well, it was a dead end. And it was a dead end that he chose. The road that he's on throughout his life, throughout the record of his life, was in pursuit of pleasure. It's all about fun. He just wants the pleasure of sin. And the Bible says sin is a pleasure, but it's only for a season. And there comes a time when that sin that a man chooses or that a woman chooses that gives such delight and all the pleasure that it brings is going to cease to give joy. It's going to cease to give the encouragement or the pleasure, the happiness, and it'll sting them. It'll bite them like an adder, amen, like a fiery serpent. It'll poison them. It'll confuse them and control that one, leaving them in the bonds of servitude. The Bible says he that committeth sin is a servant of sin. Like we said here so many times, the chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. Samson, by the end of his life, he's lost his hair. Here went his testimony. He lost his strength. He lost his freedom. He lost his dignity. He lost his honor. He was made sport for the Philistines. Amen. In time, he would grind there in the house of the Philistines. And of course, day after day, they're not paying attention. His hair begins to grow back. He finds himself at the gathering of many of the lords of the Philistines. And old Samson prays again, asks the Lord to remember him. And God mercifully hears his prayer. God remembers that vow that was on his life and the purpose of his life. And you know the story, how he literally brings the house down. Brings the house down on his enemies, brings the house down on himself. That was the end of Samson's road right there. It wasn't an end that he imagined. It wasn't an end that his parents would have imagined for him. But it was the end. It was a dead end. It was a dead end of a carnal way. The last act of faith, that's true. But he could have did so much more. But he wasted his life following after pleasure. He came from a godly house, Samson did. Coming from a godly home in the time of the judges was a rare thing. Here was somebody that God, when he met with his parents, began to tell him all the potential and promise of that child they were going to have. He was a child of unbelievable promise, chosen of God to be a judge. And a Nazarite. He was a child of unbelievable promise, like I said, but he was a champion of undefeatable power. I mean, I've said it before, maybe you've not considered this, but a lot of people, they picture Samson as a big giant of a man. But I don't believe that's true. I believe that he was a regular man. And that's why people wondered, where's he getting all this strength? I mean, if he'd been a big giant of a man, they wouldn't have been asking. If he's 6'8" and he's, 500 pounds and he's built like a tank, you don't ask a guy like that, where's all the strength coming from? but he doesn't apparently look like that. What made him special was the Lord. Wasn't weight training, wasn't steroids, that's for sure. It was the Lord. God's hand was on him in a special way. The sad thing was he was a man of unreliable character. Undefeatable power, but unreliable character. God had blessed his life with all that potential, but he couldn't be trusted with his own gifts. I mean, he followed his own lust. He was controlled by such. As strong as he was, he wasn't strong enough to overcome his own lust, his own pull to temptation. And folks, that was a dead end for him. You know what Samson's a picture of? He's a picture of a Christian who defiles himself in worldly temptation, defiles himself in sin and loses his testimony. And what was his attitude about it? Well, we won't look it up, but over in Judges chapter 14, he turns it into a riddle, makes a big game out of it. He's a joke out of the situation there, showing you what? He never took seriously the vow of the Nazarite that God put on him. Now, it's bad enough to disobey God, but when you make a joke out of disobeying God, that's a serious wrong turn. And that's what Samson did, amen. I mean, you talk about sinking to depths of spiritual insensitivity. When you think it's funny that you're living like the world and you're talking like the world and you're not of the world, but you're a child of God, listen, something went way, way wrong. We're not to be like them. We're not to have the same standards they have. Brethren, Samson is a man that despised his heritage.
He had godly parents. He made light of it. He came from a godly home. He made light of it. He defied his parents. He defiled his body. He disregarded God's warning. God tried to show him and gave him a warning in chapter 15. He disregarded that warning and deliberately in chapter 16 played with sin. He played the fool with it. I mean, I'm talking about the fool, right? Amen. That was him. Fools make a mock at sin. And that's what Samson did. Fools laugh at drunkenness. Fools laugh at drugs. They laugh at fornication. They laugh at adultery. They laugh at blasphemy. They laugh at cursing. They laugh at immodesty, amen, and shamefulness, unfaithfulness, laziness. Fools make a mock at sin. That's Samson. He just took his whole defilement and his ruined testimony and turned it into a riddle. In the end, he betrays himself. You've heard me say before in this situation here, people talk about Delilah betrayed Samson, and that is not what happened at all. She was of the enemy's camp. She was for sale. She hired out. She knew whose side she was on the entire time. The one that betrayed Samson was himself. He was messing around with the enemy. He confided in the enemy, and the enemy of the nation that he was supposed to protect Israel from, he's flirting with them. He's hanging out with them. He's getting way too close. And so he goes that way in the end, destroys himself, commits suicide. Why? Because illustrating to you that the wages of sin is death. That's what it leads to. When you're full-hearted about sin, you could care less about the fear of God, amen, and righteousness. It may not end the same way for you as it did for Samson. My point in all this is to say it is the same road. It may not end the same way, but you're traveling the same way. It's the wrong motive for a child of God to live with. Abimelech was entitled. You hear a lot of people talk about they're entitled today. Spoiled Americans talking about who's got the most privilege. Listen, that kind of thing is in all of us. White, black, red, rich, I don't care. Amen. If you let it go, you'll think the world revolves around you. You know what character does? Character suppresses that inner wickedness. That this life is not about me. That I was made to serve him. Abimelech wanted power, lived in pursuit of controlling others to his will. You know what he would do to get his way? He would kill his own brothers. I mean, many of them. 70 brothers, he'd kill them just so he could get on top. Because that's the way he thought. They were in the way of him getting what he wanted. In the end, he chooses death over living. Because in the end of that quest for power and control, he finds defeat and he finds disgrace. Samson's path leads that bitter end as well. He lived for pleasure, and that's what he led to. Tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 31, we're looking at two more men. Saul, who ends up falling upon his own sword in order to end his own life, and then his armor bearer as well. He takes his own life. It's the end of the road for both of them. Now, if you heard the other messages I was preaching, I'm not addressing the serious issue of suicide just as a subject tonight. I'm talking about the path that led to it. The choices that are made to get there. How does a man with all the promise of one who is a son of Gideon, the great Gideon, how does he end up at the end choosing death over life? How does Samson, with all the promise of one chosen by God to be a judge of Israel, had the hand of God upon him in a special way, amen, how does he end up choosing death over life? How does he get there? What about Saul here, a man who's Israel's first king, first true king, head and shoulders above everyone else? Kingdom began with a great victory. Spirit of God came on him, changed his heart. Amen. You know what he had to do? He had to graciously step forward and defend the people that had questioned him to begin with. Right? I mean, there was a situation there where some of them said, well, that's our king. And when he won that battle and they anointed him, they said, all them guys that made fun of him, bring him out here, we'll put him to death. And so I had to step forward and say, guys, no, we're not going to go there. See, he gets anointed up on Gilgal. What we read about tonight is what happened on Mount Gilboa. How do you go from Gilgal to what happened in Gilboa? How's that tragedy happen in life when you're championed by others to end up in defeat, despair, and you choose death over living? It's the end of the road these men are on. They were traveling down that road all along. And it wasn't clear the choice they had made until the abrupt end. And that's the deceitfulness of sin. We live for our pride. We live for the praise of men. We live for power and control. We live for pleasure. We don't realize spiritually it's suicide, because we are choosing death over life, grieving the Spirit of God. By the end, it's obvious these guys had done that, but it's the path they're pursuing. Saul's armor bearer, what happened to him? What's the problem with him? Well, the Bible says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what his problem was? His partnership. He had the wrong friend. He's hanging out with the wrong guy. The end of the road for his buddy, the one he's helping, the one he's serving, he's his lackey, he's following him. We call it peer pressure in high school, but it ain't just for the high school kids. Anybody can have the wrong friends. You can hang out with the wrong company and they grieve the Spirit of God and it vexes your soul to be around them. And that's what happens with him. He just, in the end, I mean, it's abrupt end. He realizes this is the end of him, this is the end of me, because I'm with him. The dead end of carnal living, according to the New Testament, it's dead all the way, not just in the end. It is the way of death. Here's how this thing applies to us. There's a part of me which is sinful. It is simply rotten, naturally infected with evil. I was born of the flesh, amen. The flesh is wicked, weak as grass, amen. The best it can do is like a flower that just comes and goes. I was born of perdition, a creature. That's me naturally. That's every one of us naturally. Now, through the new birth, there's another me. Another I, if you will, amen. He's the new man, born of God. And I mean, I see this in the Word of God. It encourages me. I'm glad it's in here. But this new man that I am, he sinneth not. Ain't that remarkable? A lot of times we overemphasize the other side of the coin. Talk about how wicked we are, how sinful we are, all this stuff, you know. And it's called old man honesty. You know, you're going to church, I don't feel like it. Well, that's the old man. He don't feel like it. You're going to read your Bible, I don't want to. Well, the old man don't want to. But if you're saved, you got a new man. You know what, he wants to read that Bible. He wants to go to church. He wants to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's new man honesty. You know, here's old David said, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some old independent Baptist says, well, now you don't know, David. But David's intention was, I have no plans of ever getting out. I think that's good. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Josh, now listen, you don't know. You and your wife may have problems with the kids down the road. They may not always want to go to church. Josh said, hey, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, that's determination right there. That is new man honesty. A lot of times we're old man honest. You know, we're trying to be honest and say, well, I just don't feel like it. Just didn't want to. But there's a part of you that did. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Did I read that right? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now you say that and you got half a church start doubting their salvation. What is that saying? Well, it's like what you read over in Romans chapter 7, amen, where he says, I am carnal, sold under sin, speaking of the old man. But then he says, for that which I do, the old man, I allow not the new man, and what I would, new man, that do I not, the old man, but what I hate, new man, that do I, old man. Clearly there's a battle taking place. You want to talk about a real testimony about true salvation? It's that right there. Something has went haywire. There's a fight taking place. And you said, what is that fight? Well, in one corner there's you. In the other corner, there's you. You know, the true testimony of salvation is how it turns you against yourself. Your flesh is the problem, and you realize that pretty quick. Paul said, if then I, the old man, do that which I would not, the new man, I consent unto the law that it's good, the new man, and says, now then it's no more I, the new man, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, the old man. Yes, I preached a message here one time, I just now remembered it, called the I problem we all have. There's two of you. I don't know, if you're not saved, this sounds crazy. But everyone in here that's saved knows exactly what I'm talking about. After the longer you're saved, the more you realize you're your worst enemy. And we conspire with the enemy against ourselves. And you read Romans chapter 7, that thing is brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant how that passage just comes to life through the new birth. You understand everything he's talking about, comforting in the struggle. Paul talking about what he's dealing with himself. And it's what every believer deals with. How we're at odds with ourselves, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. And it's a blessing to see Paul put that to pen and paper. And God using him to do that so that we'll understand what's going on. It's enlightening when you first read it. It's encouraging every time after that. He says, now then it's no more I that do it, the new I, the new man, but sin that dwelleth in me, the old man. For I know, the new I, that in me, that is in my flesh, old man, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I, the old I, find not. He says, for the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. And so Paul's expression is, oh, wretched man that I am. I understand, Brother Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It is a clear New Testament teaching that we're saved and we become two. We're now two eyes, and we've been divided, but joints and marrow, soul and spirit, the operation of faith through spiritual circumcision, we've been cut free from the sins of the flesh. So that part of me that is born in the flesh, according to the Word of God, according to my own experience, I've been saved long enough to know this, is sold under sin. And he cannot do right. Even if he would do good, how to perform that? He finds not. But that part of me which is born of God, he cannot sin because the seed of God remaineth in me. There's a part of you that does not sin. The new you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. So as when Isaac was born, remember Ishmael started acting up. Once there's a new me, once the new me appeared, the old me started acting up. That's the way it goes down. Amen. The old me starts showing me what he's all about. See, that's what happens. The new man shows up, the old man starts resisting. Christ entered, what does the Bible say? I was made alive. When Christ entered, I was made alive. But that old me, what happened? I died. Right? There's the new me is righteousness, peace, and life. The old me is strife and sin and death. And you and I, listen, choosing to live and walk after the flesh is a choice for self, it's a choice for sin, and it's a choice for death. There's a part of you that is dead to God. It's not quickened. It's not been regenerated. It's not been saved. And when you live for that part of you, you're a walking dead man. Like a horror movie, amen? Not just in the end, not just with the way it ends. You don't have to die in a car wreck with booze in your hand for that to be manifest. It'll be manifest soon enough. Just waste your life. Let sin just rob you of everything that's good. Amen.
living for control, wanting things my way,
ready to trounce anyone that gets in the way of that, like Abimelech did,
living for pleasure, pleasing myself while ignoring God's will for my life, like Samson did, and then, of course, trying to get people to validate me all the time. I need people's approval. I need people's praise. I need the pat on the back. I need the security of what people think about me. That's a mental disorder. This thing's being brought to a head in America through social media, where people can't eat a breakfast without showing a picture of themselves eating a breakfast and then put a filter on it so you look better eating the breakfast than you really do in real life. See, nobody's laughing because we say it out loud and it sounds crazy. Amen. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm telling you, you're not, hey, you ain't fooling anybody. Amen. I don't know who uses filter, who don't. I don't even have Facebook. Amen. But I know it's delusional. It's absolutely delusional. And that right there, you got to have somebody tell you how good you are. You got to put something out there so somebody will give you a thumbs up or a like or a follow or something like that. Listen, that's no way to go through life. You don't have to have people's approval. People manipulate you like that. That's old man living. It's not living at all. It's death. I mentioned how Ishmael's nature wasn't known until it's out in the open, you know, because Isaac shows up. Well, Saul's insecurity. Not necessarily. He never shows up till David shows up. And then all of a sudden, he's a nervous mess. I mean, he's out there and folks are singing and they're saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That little song right there stirred something up in Saul that triggered that reaction, that what we call it, a green-eyed monster. You know what he did? He fed that monster. He encouraged that green-eyed monster in him. And he stayed paranoid. Amen. Soon his life was all about that. It took control. It grabbed the steering wheel of his life. Pretty soon everything Saul was about was hanging on to power, hanging on to people and their appreciation of him and worried about where he was and their eyes, elevating himself, all because he got provoked by some silly song these young maidens are singing. It just triggers him, they say. Saul defeated Nahash. The people were fired up. Like I said earlier there, they said, they come through there, they said, who was that that said Saul wasn't going to reign over us after he led them to victory? And they're ready to kill him. They said, Saul ain't going to reign over us. Let's put him to death. That was their reaction. And Saul, just gracious as he could be, said, no, no. Guys, we ain't going to do that. The Lord brought a victory here. We ain't going to make this thing about me. They didn't know. Everything's okay. No harm, no foul. But then he reigns for a while. And things change. Amen. Y'all familiar with the story of Saul? He reigns for a while. Here's a guy that just quiet and calm and out of the picture. But after he gets in the light a little while, he won't stay in the light. And he changes. I mean, they're whooping and hollering and they're rallying to their king. And God save the king, the whole deal. They ring loud on that thing. But a lot changed from the time where they said, who said Saul ain't going to be our king? Let's kill him. And he'd say, no, 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 no. A lot changed from that time till some ladies singing a song about David and attributing to both these men victories they didn't have yet. Saul hadn't killed his thousands. And David, by that point, hadn't killed his 10,000s. He killed a lion, a bear, and a giant, for all we know. Amen. And yet that thing got to him. And he started looking at that, and I mean, what a deal. I mean, somewhere, must have been before that time, it's obvious by that time, Saul had taken a wrong turn. He's on the wrong road. Matter of fact, it was a road with a dead end. It was a road of death. He chose to get on it. He let people's feelings about him and their opinions about him, he let it control him. People manipulate you when you're that way. They sure will. They'll control you. Remember what Job said in Job chapter 7, in light of all his trouble and his despair? He said, my soul chooseth strangling rather than life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone. My days are vanity. There's a man right there expressing the idea of suicide. He's choosing death over life. And we know that at least temporarily, that's insane. That's not somebody who's rational. They're not thinking straight. And of course, the majority of the time, it manifests an extreme selfishness of the one that would just up and take their own life, not worrying about the collateral damage they would cause to others around them. Abimelech, in the end, chose death over life. So did Samson. So did Saul. So did Saul's armor bearer. They all chose to die instead of live. My point preaching these messages, they made that choice before they ever ended their life. Chasing the wrong thing. Trying to accomplish something that wasn't going to satisfy them. It's a road they were on for a good while. That life that wants control, wants to say so, wants power. That life that wants fun. Isn't interested in what God's called them to do, what their responsibility is to the Lord. That life that's infected with pride and insecurity about what others are thinking. All that's dead in living. It's no way for a Christian to go through life. Choosing that path is choosing death over life. We get on paths being provoked. People can provoke us, not even meaning to. Some well-meaning brethren can do it. Set you right up. Rock you. Amen. Cause you to be imbalanced. Your whole shift in life becomes about what they said to you. What they think of you. You remember Paul said, I know both how to abound and I know how to be abased. That's something to take to heart, brethren, tonight. Paul said, it doesn't matter if I'm abounding or if I'm being abased. I know how to deal with it. He's talking there about being content in that context there, being stable, not reactionary. God help us. We need that. Amen. You know, there's some people, when they're the most vulnerable, is right after someone has come and paid them the biggest compliment. They've showed, you know, they say, honey, you look beautiful tonight. And a week later, she's like, well, do I not look beautiful tonight? That thing sets people up. There's that endorphin that gets released because somebody complimented you. And you want more and more of that. The pat on the back. Someone bragging on you. Someone telling you how good you are. How high they think of you. All that kind of stuff. It's intoxicating. You know what you'll do? You'll start trying to stay there. You'll start trying to stay on that pedestal they've got you on in your own heart. Trying to make sure that everyone continues to think that way about you. You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to let them down. And you're just jumping through people's hoops because of how high they think of you or how high you think they think of you. They can do the same thing by criticizing you. You know, they can come through there and they can tell you something you didn't want to hear. You know, they call it constructive criticism. A lot of times it's a mad grab to manipulate you. Just tell you what you're doing wrong and how you need to fix it, you know. And pretty soon you get to where you're like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs, afraid you're doing everything wrong. And you're worried about what people are thinking all of a sudden. You didn't think about it before. All of a sudden, now you are. You're reacting. Sometimes people control you through praise. Sometimes they control you through criticism. Listen, Saul didn't want to be king. Right? He didn't want to be noticed. First time he shows up in Scripture, he's hiding among the stuff. This big, tall man, he's taller than Brother Ryan over here, I'd imagine. Or maybe as tall as Brother Ryan. Trying to hide behind all these people. He's not going to hide. He sticks out, amen. And they say, behold your king. And you got some people sitting there and they look at him because he's hiding behind the stuff. They say, him? That guy's going to lead us? That guy's going to lead us in our battles? He's going to be our king? And they're rolling their eyes. Listen, at that point in Saul's life, he doesn't even respond to that. He could have right then. He doesn't. He doesn't. That didn't get to him. Then Nahash comes along, and Nahash is a bully, they call it. He's going to check Saul and let him know you're not in control of nothing. As soon as they can put you in, I'm going to make sure that you know I call the shots around here. So he's laying threats to Jabesh Gilead, saying, call on Saul and see if he'll come and help you. And boy, God gave that man another heart and put his spirit on him. Saul rallied the troops and they went in there and cleaned house. And I mean, everybody's fired up about Saul leading the way. And they said, hey, who said Saul's not going to be our king? Let's put him to death. And Saul said, no, fellas, let's not do that. This was the victory of the Lord. He did this for us. Those that rallied to him, those that praised him, those that gloried in him, after a while, that gets to you. That gets to you.
David beats Goliath. Years down the road, David beats Goliath. Israel's got a battle. They've won because of David. Saul's only too glad. He's happy. Yeah, he's pleased that David did this. They're talking, man. They're giving each other five. They're talking about, boy, did you see that boy? He threw that sling and it went right through that giant's head. And that is the way it went down. Yeah, I don't care how big you are. When a rock sinks into your forehead, fight's over. And that's exactly what happened. The hardest David had to work was getting to him. And then took him down. And boy, all those soldiers on that hill, now they're in trouble. And the rout is on. And there's a great victory. And all the men are excited about the victory David has led them in. And Saul's excited about the victory David has led them in. And then they get back to town and everybody's rejoicing. And those women started singing. Saul's slain his thousands. And David is 10,000s. And he's listening to that and he thinks, well, what more could he have other than the kingdom? Boy, you're talking about jumping to a conclusion. Ain't that a big jump? Hadn't you ever thought that? I mean, they're attributing to him 10,000s in a battle where he just took down a giant. And his first thought is, what, do they want him to be the king? That's insecurity. And it's all a thought process that just happened because of what others were saying. And it sets him on a course. Amen. That's how that thing works. David himself, later on, he'll come home bringing in the ark and everybody's rejoicing and they're glorying in the king. And he goes up to his wife and she's rolling her eyes and she's saying, boy, you sure didn't act like a king. I mean, that reaction, that sting. Boy, the events that follow after that. Pretty serious turn in David's life. Brother Travis Alltop, pastor's up in Danville, Kentucky. He's been here. He's preached for us. Great singer. Wonderful, wonderful young pastor. Got a great church up there. Wonderful brother. I repeat a story he told. I'm not telling one on him. But he said one night, he said, Brother Dilbert, he said, I preached and I've called the men forward and we're having prayer. And he said, and we're down there and I called one brother to pray. And he said, man, he got talking about the church and how thankful he was. And he said, then he got talking about his pastor. And he got to thanking God about his pastor. And he's going on about what a man of God their pastor was. And, you know, what an example. And the things they learned. And thank you, God. And he's just going on and on and on. And Travis said, I'm listening. At first, he said, I was like, thank you, Lord. He said, but he kept going on and on. And he said, I'm like getting embarrassed. Travis said, I wanted to crawl up under the pew and hide. He said, that's how bad it was. He said, after we got through, he said, me and the guys were all in the back here. We're shaking hands and having some fellowship. And he said, the one guy kind of pushed him. He said, well, what about brother so-and-so praying for you just now? And Travis said, yeah. He said, that was pretty embarrassing. And the other guy says, yeah, I thought he went overboard too. And Travis said, I went from being ashamed to, he said, I turned around and said, yeah, just where do you think he went overboard at? See, that's that human heart. That people affect you. And you got to watch out for that. You can't live your life about how well they think of you and how ill they think of you. Chances are they probably aren't thinking about you at all. They're thinking about you thinking about them. People are crazy. Haman in the Bible, and he gets promoted and elevated to a place of honor. And I don't know this to be the case, but he's walking down the street. People are bowing in respect. I just think the natural way a man would respond to that would be like, oh, boy, it's embarrassing. Then he gets used to it. And then one day he's walking down the street, and there's one man that ain't bowing to him. He's like, what's that guy's problem? Now, I don't know that's the way it went down with Haman. I know that's what happened with Saul. I know that's what happened with David. Later on, think about Peter. Right in the New Testament there, Christ asked those men, whom do men say that I am? And all those guys start giving their opinion about what everybody's talking about and what they think about Jesus. And then Peter just, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, sir, you're back to Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him in front of them all, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And what does he say? He says, oh, what a blessing. Says,
Peter, do you realize you didn't learn that from flesh and blood? Do you realize you got a hold of something that God taught you? God showed you that? The Father showed you that? Do you realize that, Peter? And boy, later on, Peter starts trying to prepare them for, or Christ starts trying to prepare them for what's around the corner. And as he's talking to them about the betrayal and crucifixion and how he's going to be killed and raised again, the Bible says Peter starts rebuking the Lord. Now, you're pretty spiritual when you think you can rebuke the Lord. And he starts rebuking the Lord. And as he does, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus turned to him and said, just that quick, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. You savor the things that be of men and not of God." Well, don't you know that stung? I mean, from way up here to way down here, 0 to 90, just like that. Friends, that's how quick you can get on the wrong road. That's how easy you can get turned around, provoked in your reactions, your responses, adjustments, making conscientious decisions about what people are saying, doing, what they think, how they're reacting, criticizing, praising you, finding fault, all those kind of things. You get put on a pedestal in your heart, or you get criticized and you get a big chip on your shoulder. You think, well, I'll show them they're wrong. And all your motive is corrupted and everything else. Or you're, you know, don't want to let them down, like I said. Again, praise and approval, that's pride. You'd think pride would rule out insecurity, but it doesn't. Pride fosters paranoia. You know, what are people saying? What are people thinking? You're obsessing about it. And that's a dead end. There is no fruit of eternal life in any of that. There's no way for a Christian to go through life. By the end, it's obvious Saul's choosing death. Actually, he's choosing it all the while. He's everything. He gets on that road, and it becomes about what people are thinking. His armor bearer, of course, he doesn't want to end his life, and that he says he wants him to kill him. His armor bearer won't, unlike Abimelech. That's equal to a misfire. Amen. Like those things happen in attempted suicides, but when the armor bearer sees he's fallen on his own sword, the armor bearer takes his own life. End of the road for both those men. God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. The Bible says, though hand join in hand, he shall not go unpunished. Pride will eat your lunch. It will devour your life. It destroys marriages. It splits churches, ruins men, ruins women, derails boys and girls. It's a terrible thing. Pride's a terrible thing in the heart of every one of us. And it takes Saul, a young, handsome, unassuming man, head and shoulders above all the other people. It takes him from that situation where he is humble and he's hiding among the stuff to just being stark raving mad at the end. He loses his marbles, worried about what people are thinking. Pride, selfishness, fear, that's the life of Saul in the end, led to his death. The armor bearer, evil communications corrupt good manners. Separate yourself from the ungodly. Don't hang out with bad company, amen. You better be careful about who you partner up with. If you're just following around doing what they want to do, you better know what the end of the road is for them, because that's exactly where it's going to lead you. Now, in closing, here's what the book of Romans says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The Bible says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Talking about these men, Abimelech, pursuit of power. Samson, pursuit of pleasure. Saul, in pursuit of pride and popularity, praise. And Saul's armor bearer just partnered up with the wrong guy. Those are all dead ends. The fruit of the Spirit of God is not in any of those paths. And we've got more that we'll deal with as we go on down as the Lord leads. But tonight we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I hope this has been some help to you tonight. But let's have the men come forward.
And as they're coming forward, anybody want to raise your hand right now and holler out a prayer request?